Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him, even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from. Or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Fancy, oh man, you told me everything I ever did!
I don't know how anybody's supposed to preach after that. If you end up watching it or listening to this online and you didn't get the visuals, that was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, one of the first people that Jesus told he was the Messiah to. Today we're going to be talking about unfailing love for a faithless people from Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. What are the defining moments of your life? When you look back, I'm sure for this woman, this was the defining moment, wasn't it? As a working definition, I would say that the defining moment is an event that changes the direction of your life. It could be a person that you met. It could be a relationship that you started. Maybe it's a school that you attended, or a book or a sentence that you read, a truth that gripped your heart in a new way. But whatever it is, it's a moment when God got a hold of your heart and he stirred your heart in a fresh way. Like Jesus said, I came here just to meet you. And Jesus has done that for you as well. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then you have had a defining moment. Same as this woman. And because of that, Hosea 14 is your story. Hosea 14 is our story. What the book of Hosea reveals and what this video of this woman at the well so beautifully teaches is that Jesus is a life-disrupting Savior. He inserts himself into our lives and he interrupts us as we're meandering along the path of life. Anybody know that to be true? I sure do. Jesus forcefully, yet kindly, confronts us. We wrestle with his claims. We contemplate his lordship. And the defining moment in each of our lives, and what Hosea 14 is all about, is the defining moment of repentance when we get down on our knees. That's the gate that we've all had to walk through. We've had to become like little children. So we're going to address two kinds of people for a moment. Maybe some of you here or others watching online would say of themselves that you have never repented. In fact, you don't even know what that word means or what it would even involve. If that's you, we're glad that you're here. You've come to the right place. We're glad that you're watching, and I would ask you to listen carefully this morning because this message is just for you. The second person that we want to speak to are those who would say that they have repented, that they have trusted in Christ, but the truths of the gospel are no longer glorious to them. In fact, if you're honest, you would say that your heart has grown cold. Whereas at one time, words like grace and forgiveness and mercy used to warm your heart, now you find them about as exciting as shopping for socks. Whichever category you're in, God has a word from you, from the prophet who preached all the way back in the 8th century BC. Here's how the book of Hosea helps us feel the beauty and the scandal of God's grace. God's calling on Hosea's life was for his marriage to portray God's relationship to his people. And to do that, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. Her name is Gomer, and he did that. After they were married, Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, not just once, but on many occasions. And God says that Gomer's adultery is a picture of his people's spiritual adultery. And yet, despite Gomer's numerous infidelities, the prophet remains faithful to her, fulfills his marriage vows, and he buys her back from slavery. Now we ask ourselves, could this really be? Would God really ask a man like Hosea to do such a thing? And the answer is yes. And if we find this shocking, that's what God intended. God's people had grown cold. They had grown complacent and wealthy. They're sort of coasting through life, totally forgetful of eternal realities. I remember what that was like. Maybe you remember what that's like. And God is going to wake them up. Hosea's life and message were designed to awaken them to the destructive power of sin, the futility of life without our need of forgiveness, and the absolute scandal of grace. Now you need to prepare yourself to hear what we're going to hear. God is like a scorned husband who says to his serially unfaithful wife, "I know all that you've done, and I still choose you today and tomorrow and forever." The path to restoring our relationship with God is through repentance and relying wholly on Christ. The path to restoring our relationship with God is through repentance and relying wholly on Christ. So let's look today at Hosea 14. First, we're going to look at a call to repentance. We see this in verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy." You see the call in this first word, the word return. The Hebrew word speaks of turning from one thing to another. But it's the result of a transformation that has happened on the inside. In the New Testament, the word means to change one's mind. But it's not merely a decisional thing or a mental thing. It describes a change of what you love on the inside. It's a wholehearted life orientation toward God, which means that you begin to see everything differently because you begin to see it through God's eyes. Now, why did Israel and why do we need to return to the Lord? Why do we need to experience a radical heart transformation? Verse 1 says it's because they and we have stumbled. This is one of the many visual metaphors that Hosea uses in this chapter. Here's the picture. Life is envisioned as a walk. And just as it's possible to stumble over rocks, so it's possible to stumble over rocks in life. God is telling us that life in a fallen world is filled with all kinds of pitfalls. And the two pitfalls that Israel as a nation had frequently stumbled over were idolatry and foreign alliances. They had made idols and they had aligned themselves with foreign powers. And the reason that these were so heinous was because God had specifically told them not to have any other gods before him, Ten Commandments, and to take him at his word when he promised that he would deliver them. And so aligning themselves with foreign powers meant they weren't trusting God to save them. And notice how God describes their failure. He calls it iniquity. That is a failure to live up to God's standard, a missing of the mark. That's the reason that they needed to repent. But in verses 2 and 3, it provides us the roadmap back to the heart of God, our return to him. Think of this. God tells them what to do, what to say, and what to do. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. It says, take away all my iniquity. That is, tell God that you repent, that you're sorry for what you have done, and that you realize that it was a failure to live up to his standards. Accept what is good. That is, accept or receive my confession of sin, God. And we will pay with bulls and vows of our lips. Instead of bulls, we will offer as our sacrifice lips that praise you. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. The meaning here is, God, we will no longer trust or find security in our military power. For us, God, we will no longer look to created things for ultimate meaning and purpose in life. We will not give our hearts to things that ultimately cannot bear the weight of our souls. We will not trust in anyone else to save us. We will no longer worship idols. Instead, we will throw ourselves at the mercy of God. We will bank on his forgiveness. We will trust your word of promise. Do you understand what Hosea is doing here? He's preaching the gospel. This is such a life-giving, hope-filled, heart-changing message that Hosea preaches. No matter what you've done, no matter how long that you've been heading in the wrong direction, you can appeal to God for his mercy. He's telling you here in the Bible that he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your words. He wants to hear, forgive me, take me back. I love the third stanza of the old hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. I used to sing it in my church growing up. It says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that he requireth is to feel your need of him. That's what God wants. He wants you to feel your need for him. And the call to repentance then is followed by, second, a promise of restoration. A promise of restoration. We see this in verses 4 through 8. Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, that is, the kindness of God is meant to lead us to a place of repentance. And that's exactly what we have here. God wins us to himself by the wonder of his grace. He motivates us to repent by essentially asking us in these verses, imagine what your life could be like. Imagine it. You cannot fathom how awesome I am. This promise of restoration that God gives us has three benefits. First, we see there's a gift of regeneration in verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. When he says to heal their apostasy, that means that he's going to change their hearts and he's going to change their affections. God says, I will work a change in your heart so that you will not want to wander from me. Not only does God promise to forgive your sins, but to create within your heart a distaste for sin. Have you ever noticed that you have a distaste for some sin and you say, where did that come from? I used to like that. Now it tastes awful to me. This is what God has always promised to do. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Deuteronomy 30. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36. And then in Jeremiah 32, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. So this is the gift of regeneration or of new life, which Jesus then picks up on in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. This kind of obedience flows from being born of above, being born again. And so, as not to be guilty of withdrawing information from you, I need to say that the repentance called for in the previous point is also identified as a gift by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:25. This is important. This is to say, Paul says that repentance, this turning around, is a gift that God bestows on people. It is not something that people work within themselves. You know, growing up, I repented. And what I didn't realize was that God gave me that gift to repent. It was all of him. Nevertheless, God's restorative work consists of repentance or of regeneration. All of this is a work of his love for us. And as he says here, he loves us freely. It's not something that you and I can earn. He just loves us. God wants us to know that his love for us isn't something that bubbles up within him as a result of something that we do. He is love. He can't help but do it. God restores wayward people to himself because he's God. His anger or his judgment isn't the last word. So God restores us to himself by sovereignly overthrowing the regime of sin in our lives by replacing our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Now, what does this result in our lives? We see it results in a life of flourishing. In verses 5 and through 7, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Hosea uses rich imagery here. He uses poetic language to describe how life under the reign of God leads to a life of blessing for us. It's the garden-like language that's reminiscent of all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And this is intentional on Hosea's part. He's saying life under the rule of God is life as it was meant to be lived. And what does that look like? It looks like a life of worship. We feast on the riches of God's presence. We enjoy him. We fill our minds with the truth. We sing his praises. It's a life lived in awe. We should be able to say that everything that we do in life, we do because we are in awe of God. We spend our money and we're in awe of God. We relate to other people and we're in awe of God. How we treat our friends, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we speak to people, all part of our life of worship. We also have a life of obedience. It's not sinless perfection. We're not going to get it right every time, but our aim is to obey God. And when we disobey, we obey what he says here by repenting and turning. We live in an ongoing conversation with God as we seek to bring all areas of our life under his control and his loving rule. This life of worship, a life of obedience, also a life of service. We use the gifts that he's given us to bless people and to expand his reign. So the summary of verses 5 through 7, we could say, God intends for his people to enjoy a rich and satisfying relationship with him. And here's the third benefit that God has promised in restoration. Abundant provision, verse 8. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Note the symbol here, an evergreen cypress. I am your life. I will provide for you both materially and spiritually. Now, I can imagine what you're thinking, that God has overpromised here, right? He's overpromised and underdelivered in my life, you might say. As the Bible envisions it, a deeply satisfying relationship with God does not entail a devoid of trials. We will have trials. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but I have overcome the world. Quarterback Nick Foles has an interesting journey as a professional football player. For the bulk of his career, he was a journeyman quarterback, bouncing from one team to another. And he was serving as a backup quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles when their All-Pro and MVP candidate quarterback was injured late in the season. Most thought his season was over, but Foles came in and improved with each game and eventually led the Eagles to a Super Bowl victory, and he was named the Super Bowl MVP. Because of his success, he signed a contract with the Jacksonville Jaguars to be their starting quarterback. And then in the first 10 minutes of that season, he was seriously injured, and he began sitting the bench. In the meantime, his backup emerged as a true star, captivating the entire team and the fan base. You got it, right? The backup who became the star, and now he's the injured starter sitting on the bench watching his backup become the star. And yet, through it all, he was a model. He was positive. He was encouraging to his teammates. And because of this, he was asked a question by a sports reporter. He wasn't a Christian on the radio station. How have you maintained such a positive attitude in such difficult circumstances? And his response was, when I got injured, I said, God, this isn't what I planned, but I still want to go forth and glorify you in everything and have joy. He said that he knew that that sounded strange, but he followed up with this. That's how it is when you believe in Jesus. Jesus changes your heart, and he gives you purpose in everything. When I was holding the Lombardi Trophy, the reason I was smiling is that I didn't need that trophy to define who I was. I already had that identity in Christ. And the same thing was true when I got injured. The Lord had already given me purpose that could be fulfilled, even in being injured. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. The Lord works through trials And in it, all I can have joy. In it all, I can have joy. Someone commented on YouTube and said, I'm not a Christian, but I like Nick Foles. I would like to be like him. I would like to have his attitude. He actually makes me think that Jesus Christ is real when there are people like him. And Jesus Christ is real, isn't he? His love and his mercy are also real. His forgiveness is real. Consider the life of Hosea. He brings blessing here and now, and even this is but a foretaste. He will consummate our healing and make everything better. So, number three, this is a conclusion for us to ponder in verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So God leads Hosea to address these words to anyone who might come across this book. He reiterates what many other biblical writers have told us, and it's this. There are two ways for us to live. There's the way of the wise or the way of the fool. There's the narrow way, and there's the broad way. There's the way of the righteous, and then there's the way of the wicked. There's the way of heaven, and there's the way of hell. And he wants each of us to ponder, which way are you on? Do you understand what we have read in this book? Do you understand the reality of your sin and transgression? Do you understand spiritual adultery that you have committed? Do you see that you have a need for forgiveness? And do you see, have you discerned that God is willing to forgive you? Not just a part of it, but all of it. Have you discerned that just as God was patient with Israel, so he will be patient with you? Do you know that God will allow you to begin again? That he can transform your life like he did that woman at the well. But do you understand that to get there, you have to repent. You have to ask for his forgiveness. You have to exercise that gift that he's given you. Do you understand that God will bless you beyond what you can imagine? And setting this in context of the entirety of Scripture, we can ask, do you know that he's secured these blessings for you through the life and death and resurrection of Christ? The book of Ephesians says that the spiritual blessings are stored up for us in heaven. They're just waiting to be received. Do you know that Christ has obeyed for you? Do you know that he went to the cross for you? That he bore your sins, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and that he's coming back. He's coming back in judgment for those who reject him, but in salvation for those who trust him. What God, through the prophet Hosea, wants us to learn is this. No one is worthy of God's forgiveness. No one. And forgiveness comes to all those who confess their unworthiness and fall before Christ and say, I am with you. Let's take a moment just to ponder what Hosea has taught us today and what Christ has taught us. Let's let this as a seed sink into the soil of our hearts. Let's ask God to make the soil of our hearts fit for this seed. And let's see that God can water this seed and make it grow and produce 100-fold. Lord, do what only you can do in our lives. I pray for that person that's listening today who's never exercised that gift that you have been holding out for them, that they could repent and that they could turn back to you. Father, I pray that whoever that is would take a hold of this gift that you're ready to give them. For that person who's here and has been wrestling with some sin. Lord, I pray that they would hear your call to repent, that they would turn back to you. For that person who's given up on church and they just happen to flip and hear this online on Facebook or at the MP3, Lord, I pray that you would touch them right now. Give them that gift of repentance. Let them come back to this church or to other gospel preaching churches. We pray, Lord, that you would do your work in us in Jesus' name. Amen.